Good morning. Welcome to Celebration Church. There we go. Good morning. Welcome to Celebration Church. Let's all stand as we recite the Apostles' Creed. That's our statement of faith. That's who we are, what we believe. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to have you with us here this morning. Super Bowl Sunday. I really don't care about either team. Somebody said, you must be cheering for the Eagles, these colors. And no, coincidental. Anyway. But I'm going to watch it. Got to watch it. At the end of the day, some people are going to be really happy. And some people can be really sad. It's just life, right? Winners and losers, ups and downs, twists and turns. Unpredictable life. That's what it's all about. Till we get out of here and go to heaven. Hallelujah. Anyway, it reminds me of this last week. I was, those of you who are fairly new to the church, one of the things I get asked to do a lot is go speak about relationships. I got this whole shtick about men and women and how they think differently. It's pretty funny stuff, but. And I get invited all over the world to do this. So last, whatever it was, I went to Reno, Nevada, and speaking to this insurance group. It's like 2,000 people there. They went crazy. It was the wildest audience I think I've ever had. It was hilarious. You thought I was Elvis in the building. Good grief. After standing ovation, afterwards, hundreds of people mobbing me for autographs and photos. It was fabulous. 2 days later, I'm in Napa, California, with a bunch of very woke people. It was brutal. Whatever, Bob, it's not about politics. It's just, you know, these people had their personality surgically removed. So, because they didn't think any of it was funny, because to them, men and women are all the same. And you can be whatever version you want at any given time, right? So I'm doing my shtick. They didn't think it was funny. They're not laughing at all. It was the longest 30 minutes of my life. And sometimes when you get in a situation like that, it helps to make fun of the crowd. And then maybe they didn't respond. So I said, you guys remind me of the movie The Sixth Sense. I see dead people. They don't know they're dead, right? Yeah, that's what they usually do, is laugh like you just did. They didn't laugh. Oh, my gosh, it was horrible. And so I was booked for that evening. I was supposed to come back again the next morning and continue on. The guy comes up to me afterwards and says, we'll still pay you, but don't come back. I got fired. What the heck? First time. What are you clapping for? It was horrible. Oh, my God. Ups and downs, right? Boy, just all the time you think, you know, you're something. Nah, you know, Lord has a way of keeping you humble. Those people. I said after, did you know what I talked about? No. Why did you invite me? Someone suggested you. You need to find him and beat the snot out of him, man. I was like, know your audience. Goodness gracious. It was brutal. Anyway, I was having lunch the other day with my friend Tim Kimmel, and we're talking about the Super Bowl and all the football stuff, and I never played football in high school. My coach wanted me to. The football coach was always chasing me down because I was one of the fastest kids in the school. He wanted me to do kickoff returns. I was 118 pounds, dripping wet. City boy. I think one of those 300-pound farm boys plasters into me, that's the end of Marky. You know, so I never did it, but I went off her, what do you call it, track. Nobody's hitting you in track. I felt safe. I was a high jumper. Isn't that hilarious? I was the highest jumper in our school. Why am I telling you this? Nobody cares. I don't know. I'm stuck. I can't move on. Somebody help. So he's talking about his football experience. That's what it was. And he said, the best advice we ever got, I had this coach, and we were struggling. He got us together and says, guys, listen to me. This game is really simple. Someone's going to hand you the ball, and then someone's going to hit you and knock you down. Here's the thing. Fall forward. Always fall forward. An extra yard, extra couple of yards. That adds up after a while. Pretty soon you're getting the first down, another first down. Eventually somebody falls over the goal line and you win. He says, it was true. It helped us win. It was the craziest thing. And I'm listening to him telling me the story. I thought, what a great analogy for Christians. We need to learn to fall forward. Don't let life or our own mistakes and failures push us back. Because our response oftentimes to failure is to fall back and pull away from our faith. We see this a lot in churches. You know, people are doing really good, and then something happens. They're going through a divorce or something, and they feel bad, and they're embarrassed, and they just quit coming to church. Well, don't stop coming to church. Say, well, I'm struggling. This is a hospital for sick souls. You know, you don't go, I'm not going to the hospital because I'm sick. No, that's when you need to go to the hospital, right? And it reminded me of the story of Adam and Eve. We're going to look at it real quick this morning in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, it was pretty, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she gave some to her nitwit husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. I saw someone, this is incidental, I'm going off the tracks this morning, but I said, he was talking about, you know, men and women, the whole stick with men and women. He says, you know, when Adam and Eve had to grab fig, you know, leaves for clothes, Adam probably picked up the first thing he saw. I'm done. Eve probably was looking for 3 days. I can't find a thing in this garden. You know what the heck's going on? I thought it was funny. So they made fig leaves together, sewed them, and made coverings for them. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden. God would come down and walk with them in the garden. Very cool. In the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, where are you? Which is pretty funny. I'm pretty sure God knew exactly where they were. And the man answered, well, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Here's the problem. When we stumble and fall, the natural inclination is, as Adam and Eve did, is to hide from God. And if there's just one very simple message I want to get through to you today, don't do that. You say, well, Pastor, what if I really mess up? It's all right. There's always grace. There's always healing. Don't run away from God and hide from God when, you know, you're going through issues and questions in your head or stumbling and making mistakes. Look at what Jesus taught about how God views these kind of situations. This is the story of the prodigal son. This is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, starting at verse 11. Jesus was talking to him. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And as you read the story, you can tell dad is really loaded. I mean, so he's got a lot of money, big estates, got all these servants and buildings and animals and whatever. So he's pretty loaded. So he wants to cash out with dad. So Dad says, oh, okay. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, because he had all this money in his pocket, driving him. We were just talking about this, Tate and I, last night. He says, yeah, I get paid, but then I really want to spend it. So you and everybody else in the world, right? It's hard to save. You need to save. Don't spend everything. But this guy, he had to spend the money. So he set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth, all that money. I'm sure it was a substantial amount in wild living. He had massive parties. He paid for everything. I bet you he was extremely popular. Well, he's picking up the tab for everybody. But after he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed for his stomach, to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, because he was so hungry, but nobody gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I'm going to get a plan together. Here's this plan. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I mean, he messed up, right? He failed miserably. He gets all this wealth in his early inheritance. He blows it all. This is humiliating. And I think the last person in the world he wants to talk to is his dad. He says, look, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired servants. Can I have a job? So he got up and went to his father. And I love this part of the story. Jesus says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. This is the analogy of God the Father. Our inclination when we fail, when we mess up, when we're struggling, is to run away from God, hide from people we think are going to judge us, whatever. And we don't judge anybody here, man. If you're thinking you're messed up, you should meet the guy next to you. Everybody's messed up around here. All but for the grace of God, right? So instead of running from God, God has the attitude of wanting to run to us and throw his arms around us, even when we've been really, really stupid. And in this parable, this son was an idiot and made terrible mistakes. But his dad ran to him, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. That's what I was thinking of when he was talking about the story about fall forward. Don't fall back away from God. Fall forward. Keep moving forward. God is on your side. And you say, well, I keep getting hit and getting knocked down. Yeah, that's life. That's football. You get the ball, chances are someone's going to hurt you. That's why I don't play football. I don't want to get hit. But that's the game. It's the game of life, right? Sometimes things go great. Woo! Sometimes you're in Napa, California, and it sucks to high heaven. And it is what it is, right? Just keep falling forward. I thought of the first two kings of Israel. The first king of Israel was a guy by the name of Saul. And the second king was David, King David, which we celebrate even to this day. But Saul, he was a good king, and he was doing well. And God told him, hey, go do such and such, but he didn't do it. And then the prophet shows up and says, what are you doing? God told you to do this one. And he doesn't fall forward into the arms of grace and asks for forgiveness. He makes excuses. And he starts offering up all these excuses. And as a result, God took away the kingdom from Saul. Oh, he stuck around for some years yet, but eventually it was all over. and there's no legacy after for Saul. In his place is a young guy who had done some work for Saul. In fact, his name was David. Saul was in this one big battle with the Philistines. They had this gigantic guy named Goliath. Everybody's freaking out. David shows up and says, I'll go fight him. And the king says, you're crazy. He'll eat you alive. I can do it. And David goes out there, and with a sling, we all know the story, whips a rock. He hits the big guy in his head, knocks him cold. David gets up there with a sword and cuts off his head and holds it up. You know, and Israel goes, yay! And the Philistines, ah! And there's a massive victory that day. And then David becomes extremely, as you well can imagine, popular. Everybody loves David. And then David becomes king. And he's an amazing character. He writes all these psalms. He's a musician. He's blessed by God. He's a great warrior. I mean, it's, if you like to read war stories, find stories about David. This guy is a one-man wrecking machine. It's incredible what he does. Goliath was just one deal. He goes on and on and on. I wish Hollywood would do an accurate movie of David. The only movie I remember of David was with Richard Gere. It was definitely not a, it should be Arnold Schwarzenegger. You know what I mean? He was amazing. He was such an incredible warrior. And as you read the story of David, what happens one day is he comes out and he looks, he's on top of the castle and he sees this lady taking a bath. Ooh, check her out. And so he goes out and introduces himself to her, seduces her, has sex with her, gets her pregnant, and then murders her husband so he can marry her. I mean, this is bad. This is really, really bad. In my opinion, way worse than Saul. Saul just didn't follow the directions. Saul's a technicality. And yeah, he lost out with God because all he did was make excuses. David is up to his eyeballs in evil, like no one can even comprehend. And when God confronts him, he falls forward into the arms of God. And he says, you're right, I was wrong. Please forgive me. And God forgave him. And to this day, David is celebrated. You know, when Jesus was, when you read the Gospels, they would call out to Jesus, son of David, because he was actually related to the line of David. They all knew these things. They all kept track of the stuff back then. That's why they knew he was the Messiah, because he came from the line of David. And to this day, you know, turn on the news, you'll see the Israeli flag. Right in the middle of it is this big star called the Star of David. Celebrated even all these thousands of years later. Here's a guy who was a mess, a serious mess. But that's the difference of falling forward or falling away from God. You know, there's a lot of people in the Bible who were absolute mess. You think the Bible is all about these incredible, wonderful guys who never made mistakes. Read them. I mean, it's fascinating. Some of them are just totally a mess. Moses, right? We love everybody. Moses, you know, splits the Red Sea and all these incredible things. But Moses was a murderer. In fact, the Lord appears to Moses in a burning bush out in the backside of the desert. The reason Moses is out there in the backside of the desert for 40 years, it's a long time, is because he killed somebody. He killed an Egyptian. And he had to run for his life. The Egyptian was being mean to one of the Israelites, but that doesn't mean you get to kill somebody. So this is Moses, the one who gives us the Ten Commandments. One of the commandments is, thou shalt not kill. Yet he's a murderer. But what happens? He falls, learns to fall forward into the grace of God, and God does great things in his life. I was thinking of Samson. You want to read a mess? Read Samson's a complete mess. The guy's a boozer. He's a womanizer. He's dating this hot chick, Delilah. Apparently she was a hot chick. And he's getting in trouble with this girl and doing things he shouldn't be doing. And he should know better, but he's caught up. And the Philistines come to her and threaten to kill her and her family, whatever, if she doesn't figure out how come he's so strong. Because they can't beat him. Every time you turn around, Samson just beats the snot out of him. He's this incredibly strong guy. And say, how's that possible? So she starts bugging him. Tell me how I can kill you. Tell me how I can kill you. And he would say, well, if you try this. You try this, and if you do this to me. And then she gets really mad and starts crying. The Bible says crying. You don't love me. You won't tell me how I can kill you. Guys, if you're dating a chick who wants to kill you, you probably should move on. But no, he's too caught up, right? That's the thing. You get caught up in these emotions. Oh, and you can't think straight, right? Oh. People all the time, I don't know what I was thinking. Yes, that's the thing. You're not thinking. Because all these emotions go crazy in your head. But he falls forward into the grace of God. And in the end, he gets his strength back. And they bring him out in this big, theater, like the Super Bowl. And they put him between these two pillars, and he calls out to God one last time, and he pushes it. He brings down the entire thing. He kills more Philistines, which were the enemies of Israel at that time, in his final death than he did the whole time he was alive. He fell forward. Look at Peter. We'll be talking about Peter the closer we get to Easter, because what happens, Jesus gets arrested, right, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they take him to crucify him. And Peter's following that night, and three times he denies having anything to do with Jesus. Can you imagine how bad he felt? He had to be haunted by that. You turn your back on Jesus three times. And the Bible says he wept bitterly when he realized what he'd done. But surely that haunted him. But how did he keep going on and become the incredible man that he became? Because he learned to fall forward into the grace of God. Look, everybody messes up. I'm not trying to encourage you to mess up. If you're going to mess up in small ways. Don't get crazy, kill people, or whatever. But even in extreme circumstances, there's still grace if you learn to fall forward. I love this proverb. Proverb 24:16 says, for though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. I thought, wait a minute. This has got to be wrong. The righteous don't fall. They never fall. They don't make mistakes. That's why they're righteous. They're called the righteous. They don't do stupid things. That's not what it says. It says the righteous fall seven times. But what? They keep getting back up again. Say, Pastor, are we all doomed to fail? No. God can keep you from failing if you stay active in your faith. Keep your priorities right. Jude 24 and 25 says this. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, talking about Jesus, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. But the reality is, people struggle. We all struggle. It's like being a running back in football. If they hand you the football, somebody's going to hit you. You're going to go down. Watch this today. How many times they go down? They get hammered. I don't know how these guys do this. Obviously, very strong men. But oh my gosh, one after another, boom. They get hit so many times, I'd be thinking, don't give me the ball. You take it. Someone's going to hit me, But they get it, and they get smacked. They just keep falling forward. The more, they talk about these guys who, get 2, 3, 4 extra yards, even after they've been initially hit. These are the guys who go on to win. They don't cry because somebody's hitting them. They don't cry, gee, I fell down, I shouldn't have fallen down. They get back up again, and they do it again. This is a great analogy for the faith life. As we do this, and at times you get tackled and you get knocked down, just remember what this coach said to his players. Just keep falling forward. We're going to have our time of communion now where we celebrate this falling forward into the grace of God. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. His body was broken. His blood was shed. So we can have and experience forgiveness and grace in our lives. And that's what we remember when we take communion together. But the Bible says before we do this, we should pause and examine ourselves. And, you know, this is really all about falling forward into the grace of God. So let's all bow our heads as I pray a prayer of forgiveness over all of us. Heavenly Father, before we take the bread and the cup this morning, and in obedience to the scriptures, we pause to examine ourselves. If we've sinned against you in thought, word, or deed, something that we did that we shouldn't have done, something that we should have done that we didn't do, if we haven't loved you with our whole heart, if we haven't loved others as we loved ourselves, then we have stumbled and fallen. Help us now, Lord, to fall forward into your grace, in your forgiving embrace. Forgive us of all of our sins and strengthen us in all goodness. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, keep us in your eternal grace. And while heads are bowed and people are reflecting, maybe you're here this morning thinking, you know, I've never done what you guys are talking about. You can do it right now. Open up your heart and in your own words, just whisper to Jesus, Jesus, come into my life and forgive me of all of my sins. And you can experience this wonderful transformation of having your sins forgiven and a new life through Christ. Amen.